Well, we had a wonderful time of gathering here at the church this past Friday. We had a fire pit fellowship, Fire Pit Friday. Set up fire pits out in the parking lot here at the church, 7 p.m., a number of people gathered. We had the fires going, we had candy canes and hot chocolate, and we got to sing Christmas songs together, and it was just a wonderful time of worship, a wonderful time of joy and celebration. And we have, again, the opportunity to rejoice and to celebrate together this morning. If you are watching us online, you are more than welcome and even encouraged to check in. Let us know that you're here. You'll find on your device or your computer there's a live chat feature built into our YouTube channel, and feel free to just pop right on there. Let us know that you're here and with us, and seek to be an encouragement to one another as we gather from our remote locations to worship the Lord together. Let me invite you once again to bow your heads with me, and we'll pray and then look into our study this morning together in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, again, it is so good to be together. Even while we are separated by some distance, to know that we are together with other believers right now, doing the same thing. Lord, not just those in our church and watching our live stream, but Lord, all over the state, all over the country, all around the world, people are gathering online and offline today with the intention of seeking you and worshiping you and glorifying you. And we thank you for this opportunity. And again, Lord, we thank you for your presence and pray for the leading and instruction of your Holy Spirit. God, help us to not just understand the things we look at this morning, but to see how, Lord, you have preserved them through thousands of years for us, that we might hold in our hands here today, this morning, exactly what you desire for us to know. Let us understand it and see, Lord, its relevance and its application to our lives right here and right now. And again, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're here. Christmas is less than 2 weeks away now. And I know probably for every one of us, this holiday season is shaping up to be quite a bit different than probably most Christmases in years past. We're usually at this point very focused on upcoming gatherings and celebration with family and friends, and we're navigating crowded stores, shopping for that perfect gift for our loved ones. And true, there's almost always some stress that comes with the season, right? Whatever shape it comes in. But there's also joy and that sense of togetherness that seems to be a part of our Christmases year in and year out. But this year, it just feels different. For most of us, I think Christmas is going to look pretty different than what we're used to or what we hope for. It may be that we're not seeing the typical family gatherings. Maybe people aren't traveling from far away the way they have in previous years. Maybe we're not going to get to get together for parties with friends or family or whatever it might be. Stores look different. Instead of being shoulder to shoulder into the store, you now have to probably in many cases wait in line just to get into the store because they're restricted to like 20% capacity or something. So the line is just to get in the door. Once you get in, there's hardly anybody in the store. It's different. And it's a different kind of stress that we're feeling this year. Holiday stress being what it can be from year to year. This year we're feeling the stress of COVID-19 and the shutdowns related to it, shutting down so many things that we take for granted and are so used to and accustomed to. It's created a struggle for every one of us. In one way or another, there's some struggle that we're all experiencing as we come into this Christmas celebration. There is a level of suffering, which may be a too strong of a word in some cases, but there's a certain degree of stress and struggle and suffering almost everywhere you look right now, whether it is a health struggle, and it could be the coronavirus, it could be cancer, it could be something else, could have been an accident. It may be a financial struggle as people aren't working in the ways that they're used to, and so many businesses are having to close, or it could be just a social struggle, a feeling that sense of isolation, that we're not able to get together with people as freely and as regularly as we're used to, and that's a very real struggle as well. In the midst of all of this, what I want to try and encourage us to do, and I want to try and help us to do, is to keep our focus on God. Even in the midst of the struggles, even in the midst of the suffering and the stress, whatever it is, to keep our focus on God and to strive to remember the wonderful reason that we celebrate Christmas in the first place. That hasn't changed, and that won't change. No matter what's going on in our world, the reason that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, the reason we celebrate is because God offered humanity that greatest gift nearly 2,000 years ago. This morning, we're going to look at events surrounding another birth that took place right around Christmas. Matter of fact, just a few short months before Jesus was born, John the Baptist was born. And John's parents give us some examples, both positive and negative, of how to continue to seek God, even during times of suffering. Though the nature of their struggle was different than what many of us are facing today, what we learn from them still equally applies to every one of us in our struggles today, right now. There's four things that I see suggested by the lives of John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I want to look at them together. So if you would take your Bible with me and let's open them together to the Gospel of Luke in your New Testament. Third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we'll pick up in chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our study this morning. Luke chapter 1. And just as you're turning there or looking that up on your device, let me just kind of let you know, both Matthew and Luke, both of them record some of these different things about the birth of Jesus. It's only Luke that happens to mention the birth of John the Baptist and more particularly John's parents. Their story begins in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. And one of the very first things that we can learn from this couple is that we can still serve God in times of struggle. Even when things are difficult, even when we're struggling and suffering, we can still serve God in the midst of times of struggle. The particular struggle for Zacharias and Elizabeth is one that is faced by one out of every eight couples in the world today. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, I have to say, I think that only those who have been unable to have children can fully appreciate the struggle that Zacharias and Elizabeth had. And I also would hazard a guess that their suffering may have been even greater than folks in our Western culture of today, because in the Jewish culture of their day, they tended to view childlessness, the inability to conceive and have children, they viewed that as almost judgment by God. They viewed it as a curse. They viewed it as some sort of judgment against the couple. So a childless couple kind of just generally carried around with them this sense of shame. I wouldn't say rightly, but it was there nonetheless. Luke tells us that both Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they were both righteous people, that they were blameless, that they were actively seeking the Lord, walking according to all of his commandments, but that in spite of being righteous and blameless, they were also childless. And I'm sure it was hard for them not to wonder at some of that, that, okay, if we're righteous, if we're honoring the Lord, why are we childless? And if we're childless, which we are, does that mean that we're doing something wrong, that we are not as righteous as we are trying to be? We'll see when we get down to verse 25 that Elizabeth, for her part, was well aware of what she called her disgrace among people. She felt a certain sense of shame and disgrace at not being able to have children. How often do we take that kind of a view of things? How often do we link God's approval with our blessing? That we look at things and, well, if God approves of me, if I'm doing it right in His eyes, then I should be experiencing good things, right? I shouldn't have bad things happen to me if I'm doing it right. Right deserves right. If I'm doing it right in God's eyes, I should be blessed. I shouldn't have to deal with suffering and problems and these things that other people who don't honor the Lord have to deal with. I'm doing it right, so He should treat me right. The thing is, we don't have to look very deep into Scripture to see that that's just not true. There's not an automatic one-to-one correlation there. We really don't have to look any further than the book of Job to decide very quickly that that's not true. I mean, Job was a righteous man and yet had all of these horrible things befall him. But still, we feel like one should accompany the other, that if I'm doing it right, then I should be blessed. Whatever the case, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had no children. And they were now both well advanced in years, Luke tells us, which is a polite way of saying they were well beyond the age of being able to have children. They could not have children. You know how it would have worked, right? I mean, young couple, they got married, and as time goes on and they don't have children, people begin to ask, so when are you guys finally going to have kids? And as time went on and they didn't have kids, then it became a, we're praying for you, you know? We hope that you'll be able to have kids. And now it had come to the point where they were well beyond the opportunity to have kids, and their could not have children had turned into a would not. We're not going to have kids. Being righteous and blameless doesn't guarantee a struggle-free life. Being righteous and blameless doesn't mean that we will never face suffering. Being righteous and blameless doesn't guarantee that we will be granted our every desire. So the question becomes then, how will we respond? We have a choice. How will we respond when we encounter struggle or suffering or stress? Will we serve God faithfully even in the midst of times of great disappointment? What if you never have children? What if you never get married? What if you never get that dream job or that dream house or your dream car? What if something you have gets taken away from you? Or something that you had hoped to avoid comes to you? What if you get COVID? What if you are diagnosed with cancer? What if your spouse or your child dies? What if your marriage ends up taking so much more work to hold it together than you ever hoped or expected? How will we handle those kinds of struggles? How will we handle that kind of suffering? Will God mean more to us than the potential for all of those good things that may or may not come into our lives? Does God mean more? What we see in Zacharias and Elizabeth is that they continued to faithfully seek and serve the Lord, even in the midst of their struggles. Again, Luke tells us there that they were walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. In fact, Zacharias was a priest, and he continued to serve the Lord faithfully as a priest well into his later years when they had been unable to have children. Look at the beginning of the next paragraph in verse 8. Now it happened that while he, that's Zacharias, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Zacharias was a member of one of 24 different divisions within the Jewish priesthood. There were about, at that time, estimated to be about 18,000 priests in the nation of Israel, and Zacharias here was one of those 18,000. Those 24 different divisions of priests would jointly serve in Jerusalem at the temple twice a year for 1 week each. So 2 weeks out of the year, two different one-week stints, that division would serve at the temple. And during this particular time of service, Zacharias is chosen by lot to go into the temple and burn incense before the Lord. Now that was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Being that there were so many priests and they all overlapped so much, if you were chosen by lot to serve in that sacrificial system at the temple, you got to do it once if you got to do it at all. And this, by God's grace and planning, was Zacharias' year. The priest would enter the temple. The people would remain outside, gathered in prayer. The priest would burn the incense in the temple, and when he finished, he would come back out and offer a public blessing to all of those who were gathered in prayer. So you see, even though Zacharias and Elizabeth had endured this stigma of not having children their entire lives, even though they had suffered their entire married lives with being childless, they both continued to faithfully serve God. And the example they set for us is that we can still serve God even in times of struggle. Even when it's hard, we can still make that choice to serve the Lord. Well, again, God chose this particular time to not only have Zacharias burn incense in the temple, but God chose this time to reveal something amazing to Zacharias. And what we find in the next set of verses is that it is right for us to rejoice in what God reveals. God reveals many things to us, and it is right for us to rejoice in what God reveals. Zacharias is alone in the temple when suddenly a messenger of the Lord, an angel, shows up. Pick up with me in verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This whole thing would have probably shaken Zacharias to the core. Not only was there not supposed to be anyone else in the temple at that moment, he was supposed to be alone. That's the way it was always done. The priest went into the temple to burn incense and then would come back out and bless the people. So it was his time to be alone in the temple, burning incense before the Lord God Almighty, and to have that one time to be alone in the temple with the Lord God. And suddenly, someone else is there. And not just anyone, it's an angel that appeared. There is a pattern that we see in Scripture every time an angel shows up. It's one of those things that makes me skeptical when people say, oh yeah, I saw an angel, you know, and they describe this kind of warm, fuzzy thing. I have a hard time with that because Scripture never portrays it that way. With Scripture, every time an angel shows up, there's pretty well the same four things that happen. You have the appearance of the angel, and secondly, the immediate response is fear and trembling and terror, and they're covering their eyes and they're hiding their face and they're saying, oh my gosh, I am going to die. I think I might have accidentally seen the Lord himself. The third thing that happens invariably is the angel offers some reassurance. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. I'm not going to kill you. It's okay. And then the angel delivers a message from the Lord God. The message that they were sent with. The message that the angel here delivers to Zacharias. There were seven things tied up in this short message that the angel gives to Zacharias. Of course, the very first thing is, don't be afraid. But then he goes on to say, your prayer has been heard. Well, what prayer? I don't doubt that maybe Zacharias was praying in the temple at that moment, but I have a hard time imagining that he was at that moment still praying to have a son, because he and his wife were well advanced in years. They were well beyond that point of opportunity. Obviously, somewhere along the way, Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for children. Over the years, I'm sure they prayed countless times that they might have a child. But by this point in their lives, I'm guessing that that prayer had largely been shelved, that it had probably been largely given up on, because it was kind of pointless at this point to keep praying for something that physically and biologically seemed well beyond the realm of possibility. Next, the angel says that the couple would have joy and gladness. And that joy and gladness wouldn't just be theirs alone, but that many others would rejoice at this birth as well. Now, I got to say, if the angel stopped right there, those three things, I mean, how many of us would be disappointed with that message? Those are kind of the three things that most everybody in life would like to have a piece of, to not be afraid, to have a family, and to be happy. That's enough. That'd be great. But wait, there's more. Act now, right? So their son, Gabriel says, their son would be great in the sight of the Lord. Their son is going to be a mighty man of God. And he goes on to say, fifthly, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the very point of conception. Down in verse 44, we see the confirmation of that when, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to visit Elizabeth, John in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice, knowing by way of the Holy Spirit that she carries the Christ child. John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit because, sixth, the angel says that he was going to turn many people in Israel back to the Lord their God. God was going to use John to start a revival. He was going to bring Israel back in some new ways. And finally, Gabriel said that John would be the one who would go ahead of the promised Messiah. He was the forerunner. He was the one who was going to go out and help prepare the people for the ministry that Jesus would have among them. Prepare their hearts to hear what Jesus, as the very Son of God, would have to say to them about life and forgiveness and salvation. That is an incredible message. Recognize that at this point, God had not spoken to or through any of his prophets for over 400 years. The last thing that God had to say can be found at the end of the Old Testament there. If you look at the very last couple of verses of the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that's the last thing that God had to say over 400 years ago. He hasn't spoken since. He said, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." 400 years earlier, God had said that. Over 400 years earlier, hadn't said a word since. And here now, through the angel Gabriel, God finally speaks again. And what does he open with? The very same words that he closed with in the Old Testament. It's an incredible message. The Bible is God's message of revelation to us today. We're not likely to have the experience that Zacharias had to be going into the temple burning incense and suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to deliver a very particular, unique, just for you message. But God has given us his revelation, his message right here so that we might have it in our hands. Our Bibles, the Bible is filled with God's promises to us. It is a clear statement of his love for us. In the pages of the Bible, we find God's offer of forgiveness for all of the wrong things that we have ever done or even conceived of. We find God's offer to save us from the consequences that we would otherwise justly face. It's right here in the Bible that we find God's promise of eternal life instead of eternal conscious torment. God promises to always be with us, to give us strength to face our struggles. He promises to be our source of hope and our joy. So yeah, we can and we should rejoice in what God reveals to us. Rejoice that you have the Bible that God has preserved for you throughout the centuries so that you today, right now, could not only know of his love for you, you could know how you can be saved and forgiven from the consequences of your sins to live with him forever. You can know how to live rightly in the eyes of the Lord. You can know God. Zacharias' experience would have been absolutely incredible. 400 years God hadn't spoken. Now he speaks through the angel Gabriel directly to Zacharias. And that message that he brought to Zacharias, that would have been something well worth rejoicing over. But Zacharias had waited so long, it seems that he may have given up. As we look at Zacharias' response, I want us to consider how we deal with doubts and disappointments. The angel gives Zacharias incredible news, and the first thing that pops into his mind is, it's not possible. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Hey, Mr. Angel, time out. I don't know if you've really opened your eyes but I'm old. Me and my wife, we're past that, buddy. We kind of timed out on this one here. We're past that. My wife have a baby? Are you kidding me? It's not possible. How can I believe what you say? And Zacharias demonstrates here an issue every one of us can identify with, an issue that every single one of us struggles with at one level or another. We all struggle with doubt in different ways over different things. We all struggle with the results of being disappointed. Disappointed that life didn't go the way we wanted it to go. Sometimes maybe even feeling disappointed with God, that God didn't allow our lives to go the way that we hoped it would go. Do you realize that when you've got a clear, sunny day, right, that you can totally block out the light of the sun with a quarter? You can block out the sun with a quarter. All you got to do is hold that quarter right up to your eye, and you know what? The light of the sun is just totally blotted out. That big, beautiful ball of gas burning out there in the cosmos that lights up and heats everything around us, you can block that out with a quarter. See, that's our problem. When our eyes are on our problems, we can't see anything else. When we get so focused on our problems and we magnify them in our sight and we bring them right up to our eye, we cannot at that point see God's power, God's presence, God's willingness and desire to bring us through. Our problems become bigger in our eyes than the power and the promises of Almighty God. You know, you've probably heard the people say, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. But we can struggle with doubt. We can struggle with disappointment just like Zacharias. He was disappointed with how things had turned out. He and his wife Elizabeth, they were childless, and the door had closed on that. The time was up. It wasn't going to happen. And sad to say, it seems that he even doubted that God could do anything about it now. Even though there was certainly good Old Testament precedent for it, right? I mean, how old was Abraham and Sarah when they had Isaac? You know, they were pushing the century mark there. And like I said, I'm sure most of us have struggled with doubt, and I'm sure, as most of us would, that Zach just wanted more proof. How can I know this will happen? It doesn't seem possible. There's no way. I'm too old. My wife's too old. Time's up. We see Gabriel's response in verses 19 and 20. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. The angel essentially says, do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. Do you know who I work for? Almighty God. He sent me to you with this good news. You want proof? How's this? How about I will just shut your mouth until John is born? Zachariah, you know what? If you can't say thank you, thanks for what God is doing in answering your prayer, if you can't say thanks for what God wants to do for you right now, then guess what? You just won't be able to say anything at all until it all happens. And right there in Scripture, you see the fulfillment of that principle that your mother taught you, right? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And he didn't say anything at all for the next 9 months. All this has kept Zacharias in the temple a lot longer than the people praying outside expected. You know, I don't know how long it took, but it obviously took longer than they were expecting. Verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. When Zach finally emerges from the temple, all he can do is gesture. You know, it was charades. He's trying to communicate without being able to talk all of a sudden. And eventually, his time is done. He goes home and somewhere along the way had to learn sign language. Once he's home again, Elizabeth conceives, just as the angel had promised. Verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." I think Zacharias' example to us here is meant to serve as a warning. It's a caution. See, the reality is all of us experience doubts. All of us deal with disappointments, whether it's big or small. And there's times when, I don't know that we would ever say it out loud, but I think there's times when we can fall into that same temptation of doubting that even God can do anything about this. See, from Zacharias' perspective, hope was lost. Nope, I'm too old. My wife's too old. Not going to happen. We couldn't have kids now if we wanted to. And sometimes we can do the same thing. You know what? It's never going to happen. Relationship with my spouse is too far gone. Relationship with my kids, you know, too much damage has been done. We're never going to reconcile. I have no worth, you know, everything that's going on in the world here, we're never going to get back to normal. Nothing, it's never going to happen. It can't happen. It's too hard. There's no way. And we put God in this little box and say, well, it's too bad because, you know, I know God's powerful, but I doubt that even God would do anything here. But the thing is, we have a choice. We have a choice on how we're going to deal with struggles. We have a choice on how we're going to deal with doubt and disappointment. We can either let our doubts and disappointments drive us away from God, or we can allow it to drive us to Him. It comes down to a matter of trust. Are we willing to trust God? Even when we don't understand why life is happening the way it's happening. Are we willing to trust God even when we can't see any way out or any way for things to get better? Are we willing to trust that with God all things are possible? I've been praying for that person for years. And there's just, you know, after 50 years of praying for that person, I can't see it happening. They're never going to recognize that they need God in their life. It's just not going to happen. Don't believe that. Don't believe it for a moment. With God, all things are possible. We have a choice. Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to trust God through the ups and downs of the coronavirus? And the shutdowns and how everything seems to go from one end to the other and it's all up and down? And Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to trust His promises in Scripture, His promises that are directed to you? Are you willing to trust His plan for your life? Even when you can't see where exactly it's going to go from today to tomorrow, that you know that by faith in Christ, His ultimate plan is to have you with Him in heaven forever. Are you willing to trust Him for the in-between? Are you willing to trust His plans when you can't see it all working out clearly in your own mind yet? God is trustworthy. His promises, the plans that He has for us, He desires our ultimate good. Again, especially to have us with Him forever if and as we respond to His offer of grace and mercy. God is trustworthy. So we need to consider how we're going to deal with our doubts and our disappointments. Well, as we finish up, I want to jump us forward 9 months in history here. We find that Zacharias didn't waste his quiet time. Didn't talk for 9 months, but he didn't waste that time. Though he may not have responded quite right initially, we see that he changed his approach. And what we see, and what Zacharias shows us, is that we should give God the glory for the good in our lives. He deserves it. Give God the glory for the good in your life. By the time we come to verse 57, Elizabeth is at the end of her pregnancy. And right away here, we see that we can trust God's word, His promises, because God's word is true. His promises come to pass. Verse 57, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." Verse 58 there shows us part of the fulfillment of what the angel Gabriel had promised back in verse 14, that not only would the birth of John bring joy to Zacharias and Elizabeth, but that others would rejoice with them. And here, verse 58, we see that coming to pass. The people recognized that the Lord had shown Elizabeth His great mercy. This was no regular circumstance. Everybody else knew that Zach and Lizzie were well beyond childbearing years. So clearly God was involved. Clearly God was responsible for what had taken place. And both Elizabeth and Zacharias experienced the joy and the gladness that the angel told them would be theirs. And we see yet here again that the two of them continued to faithfully seek and serve the Lord in obedience, as was commanded in the Jewish law. They had their son circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. And that was typically, customarily, that was the time at which the child would be given its name. Verse 59 continues, "And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, 'What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him.'" All the neighbors and friends, family, had gathered around on that eighth day as John is about to be circumcised, and they're suggesting names for the boy, and it seems like most of them were just sure, oh, he's going to be a junior. Absolutely, he's going to be a junior. I mean, look, they spent their whole lives without having kids. Absolutely, he's going to carry on the name of his father. He's a junior to be sure, but what they don't realize is that God has already named the child. So mom speaks up in verse 60 to let everybody know, nope, his name's going to be John. And that should have settled it, right? I mean, hey, mom has spoken, so it's a done deal. But the people gathered seemed to push back a little bit. Why John? Nobody in your family is named John. Why would you pick John? What kind of a name is John? So they decide to pull rank, I guess you could say, and take the matter to Zacharias. Well, let's ask Dad, okay? Yeah, that's always a good idea. Let's just go beyond and ask the other parent. Never a good idea. You know, there's something that I noticed here in my study this week that I don't think I had really kind of wrapped my head around in all the years that I've read this. Not only was Zacharias unable to speak, it would appear from this passage here that he couldn't hear either. Because you notice when they decided to go ask Zacharias, well, what do you want him named? They didn't just ask him, they had to make signs to him. So it would seem that not only was he prohibited from speaking, but that the angel also rendered him unable to hear 9 months earlier. And what must that have been like? To not be able to hear, to not be able to speak for 9 straight months. It certainly would have given Zacharias some time to think and pray, hopefully. I think there's times when God has to shut us up. Times when he just has to shut us down, when he just needs to leave us speechless. Nope, zip, you're done, stop. So that we can listen to him. So that we can find out for sure what he is doing. You know, there are times when I think God has to take away something that we already have. He has to take that away from us so that we can receive something new, so that we can see what God is trying to do. It's not necessarily that God wants to punish us. It's not that God is necessarily trying to be hard on us. It's just that we can sometimes in our own flesh be so sure about what can or cannot happen that we flat out won't look for anything else that the Lord might be trying to do. And we can end up resisting what God wants to do for us, in us, or through us. So, God left Zacharias speechless. When he finally gets a hold of his tablet, Dad writes, John is his name. And at that very moment of faith, and obedience, in mercy, God opens Zacharias' mouth and praise just comes spilling out. Everyone gathered was in absolute awe of what God had done and what God was doing. And word spread throughout the whole area, and everyone who heard the report knew something miraculous is happening here. Something big is going on. So that's the record of the events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they give us some clear examples to learn from, especially when we are living with some form of suffering, some form of struggle or stress in our lives. See, here's the truth. Suffering will either make us bitter or better. There's really no middle ground. Suffering will either make you a bitter person or a better person. So don't let suffering make you bitter. What we learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth is that we should continue to seek and serve the Lord even in times of struggle. Trust Him and His promises. We need to continue to seek and serve the Lord even in times of struggle. Trust Him and His promises. See, we can serve God even in struggle, just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. We should rejoice and what God has revealed, there is some really good stuff in this Bible of yours. There is so much worth rejoicing over. Rejoice in what God has revealed. We should make the effort to rightly deal with our doubts and our disappointment. Don't let it drive you away from God. Let it drive you to God in prayer. And we should give God the glory for the good in our lives. He's the author of all the good stuff. I know this Christmas is different. I know it feels different. I know that right now it's not what any of us hoped it would be or wanted it to be. I know many of us are struggling in many ways. But through it all, let's continue to seek and serve the Lord. Even in times of struggle, trust Him. Trust His promises for you. Let's pray. God, help us to do just that. Help us to trust You. Lord, even when we can get so wrapped up and distracted by all of the different things that seem to assault us in life, even when we are dealing with the stress, the suffering, struggles, God, let us trust You. Let us continue to seek You. Let us continue to serve You, to do what You've called us to do in the midst of it all. Lord, You alone are our hope. You alone are the source of true joy, and You alone are the author of any good in our lives. So God, we praise You this morning. We thank You for Your love, Your promises, and Your presence. And we do this in the name of our Savior. Amen.